We're very happy to have the Reverend Michael Patrick as our guest this evening. Mr. Patrick was here back in September when we were down in Ballymoney at the mission, and he preached at the evening service. And I know that his ministry was a blessing to you at that time. Recently retired, had been in Australia for a little over 25 years, and before that had ministered in a number of the churches here and across the border, and in Corrigarry as well. This year marks the 50th anniversary of his conversion to Christ, and he'd highlighted that to us when we spoke to him at the Congress a little earlier in the year down in Martyrs, and we felt it'd be nice to have him along at one of our family night services and have him so that we might, as a church, be an encouragement to him. So we welcome you warmly, brother, and pray the Lord will help you as you speak to us tonight.
They need to get me wired up. I have to confess that when I was here at the last Sunday evening service, I had a senior moment. If you can remember my text, I preached on one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And in many respects, I turned it into a testimony night, because it was around that time, 50 years ago, I had been saved. And then one of the elders reminded me over a wee cup of tea, "You're back to give your testimony." And that slipped my mind. So if I say a few things this evening that I have said to you recently before, I trust you'll bear with me. I do appreciate the words of welcome. It is a privilege and a joy to be among you tonight. We're going to bow together, please, in prayer. Seek the Lord for his gracious help, even now as we turn to the Word of God. Let us all pray. Our gracious and our loving Father, we do come afresh, seeking thy face in the Saviour's name, rejoicing, O God, as we come to the mercy seat, that there we do obtain mercy. And we confess we ever stand in need of divine mercy. We ever stand in need of the daily pardon of our sin and of that cleansing efficacy of Jesus' blood. We rejoice, O God, that there we find grace to help in every time of need. This is such a time of need, even as the book of God is open. How much we need the gracious and the effectual ministry of him who is its divine author. And, O God, even on this night of testimony, how much we stand in need of grace that we might speak well of Christ. Oh, it is our earnest desire and prayer to God that no man might be seen save the Lord Jesus only. Turn our eyes indeed upon our Lord Jesus. Grant tonight, O God, if there's one yet in this service unsaved and unconverted, that their sin-blinded eyes might be opened, and that they might have a saving look to the Lamb of Calvary and see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Grant help to thy servant now, a vessel only, blessed Master, yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. Use me now to thy glory, to the good of precious souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Like you, please open your Bible in the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark in the chapter 5. And of course, in these opening verses, we do have the record of one of the greatest triumphs of our Lord Jesus over the powers of hell in his earthly ministry. Here we read of a dear man. He had his dwelling among the tombs. He was dominated and defiled by the powers of darkness. And he was being driven on in the paths of self-destruction. Of course, in that we see the work of him who is Apollo. That's one of the names of the devil. Simply means the destroyer. May I say to the young people in the service tonight that Apollon is on your track. It is his desire and determination to bring such destruction to you. That's a solemn thought. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. We look out in our society today. We look out in the drug culture in Ulster. How many young people are caught up in that? They're being driven on in the paths of self-destruction. We think of the philosophy that permeates so much of rock music and rap music today. And we see young people with the earpiece listening to this music. And so often its philosophy is simply this: there is no meaning. There's no purpose. And sometimes indeed the lyrics would encourage young people to end it all. And so many have. I had such a tragedy in my family. The work of Apollon is here. And you see, young people, that's why you need to be saved when you're young. You see, I spent 46 years in the ministry. And I saw so many, alas, young people of whom I had such promise and such hope. They ended up making shipwreck. You see, there is only one who is stronger than Satan and sin. And that's our Lord Jesus. That's why you need the Savior tonight. I have often readily identified myself with this dear man. And yet, of course, by the grace and the power of our Lord Jesus, we do read there in those wonderful words of the first 15, that this man who had his dwelling among the tombs, he is now sitting and clothed and in his right mind. O men and women, there is the salvation of God. We can truly say in the words of the old hymn, what a wonderful change in his life was wrought when the Lord Jesus came into his heart. Oh, I trust tonight that you do have that testimony. Because here not only do we see a great triumph, but there is the note of a great testimony. Because if you look there with me in the closing words of the first 18, the touching request of this dear man. He prayed the Lord Jesus that he might be with him. We can well understand that. He desires to be in the company of the Savior who has saved him. Now that's an evidence of grace. You see, before I was converted, if I was to be found in such a meeting as this, I would have been dragged to it. Indeed, one of the amazing things is this. The very night I was saved, I was being dragged to such a meeting as this. And indeed, determining in my heart never to be back in such a meeting. Oh, the mercy of God to me. But from the moment I was converted, From the moment I was saved by the grace of God, you couldn't keep me away from the meetings. Indeed, I ran to so many meetings that my dad decided to take Ian Paisley to court. That he was interfering with my education because of what had happened to me in his meeting. Oh, what a change that was. It's an evidence of grace that the soul who has been saved, he now desires communion with God, the fellowship of the saints. He loves the house of God. But you notice in verse 19, the tender refusal of the Savior. The Lord Jesus said to this dear man, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord have done for thee and have had compassion on thee. Go home to thy friends and tell them. Just over 50 years ago, on the 9th of October past, I went home. There in Bangor, as I opened the front door and I looked down past the staircase, my mum was down there in the kitchen. And I went straight down to her in the kitchen and I told her I'd been saved. The tragedy was this, that even though she had been brought up and attended the Presbyterian church, she didn't know what I meant. Because you see, that was a word that wasn't known in my home. Being saved. You see, this dear man was learning that he was now to show forth the praises of him who had called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the note of testimony. And of course, that's where you do commence. At home. With your family, with your friends, that's where you begin. And how vital that is. In the great exposition of saving faith in Romans 10, Paul tells us, yes, it's with the heart that man believeth, but it's with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. And it's my desire and prayer for you, if you are not saved tonight, that you will be saved tonight. And even this very night you'll bear testimony. I was lost, but Jesus found me. But you'll notice in the verse 19 that the Savior speaks about telling the great thing which the Lord have done for him. Now perhaps in that immediate district he wouldn't have to say too much, because this man was well known. My, he had notoriety, didn't he? There were those who kindly tried to help him, to bind him, to tame him, but all to no avail. Now certainly to see him sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they would know immediately of those great things because they knew him. But if he was to go further afield, in order that those to whom he spoke, that they might realize and appreciate the great things, he would have to speak of what the Lord had saved him from. The dark background to his conversion of those things from which the Lord had delivered him. The horrible pit and the miry clay. See, Spurgeon gives this advice about giving a testimony. That's why I never do find it an easy thing. I said recently to the Reverend Thomas Martin, I'd much rather preach. See, Spurgeon said, tell it truthfully. Earnestly, devoutly, with reliance on the Holy Spirit, and tell it humbly. How important all of those things are. But I want you to notice in those words of my text, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Well, that's my desire, men and women, tonight, that this would be a Christ-exalting testimony. I want to tell you of the great things that the Lord has done for me. And there's always a danger in giving a testimony, because how easily the flesh can intrude. How easily there can be given, perhaps unintentionally, the impression of even glorifying in a wicked past. Perish the thought, for what profit have we in those things? And I'm also conscious of another danger. It is of conveying the idea that every conversion experience must be identical. Now let me underline to you tonight. You must be converted. The Lord Jesus said, except you be converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So in the word of Christ, if you die unconverted, you'll be lost. You must be converted. But certainly when it comes to the dealings of God and His providence and the way that He moves and He speaks and He leads, there can be great differences. Now, what a testimony you would have tonight if we could have the Philippian jailer in the pulpit to tell the dramatic story of how God Almighty shook the prison and awakened the soul. Now, what a dramatic testimony that was. But in that same chapter, Acts 16, we read of another conversion. Lydia. And it simply, and I do believe I can say quietly, says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended on to the things that were spoken of by Paul. How different. But the reality is this, they were both converted. They were both brought to experience the new birth and regeneration. There was the exercising of a true repentance and the putting of trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do tonight. To be converted. To be saved. So I want to share with you the great things that the Lord has done for me. I've taken off this clock and time's racing away already. But I want you to notice that here very clearly, if you just glance back to the verses at the end of the chapter 4, that's a little passage that tells us about the Lord Jesus commanding His disciples to cross over onto the other side, and He promptly fell asleep. And a great storm came. It's a wonderful passage. I did a series of 5 messages on that up in Gardenstown recently. Tremendous passage. But tonight I'm just going to point out to you that the Savior was passing over onto the other side to save this dear man. So we can just say to you, there is sovereign seeking grace. And oh, I rejoice indeed tonight to be able to say in the words of the old hymn, I was lost, but Jesus found. That I was the subject of such sovereign and seeking grace. I was brought up, born in Bangor, 1947, so you can do the sum. I spent most of my childhood between the age of 5 and 14 in Donaghadee, born into a home that wasn't a Christian home. And alas, it became a broken home because of drink. But it was in early days a church going home. And of course, living between Bangor and Donaghadee, I attended 3 different Presbyterian churches. Went to Sunday school. Went to the Bible class. But the tragedy is this. As far as I can make any judgment, I never sat under the ministry of a man who preached the Word of God with authority. He preached the Gospel.
I never remember being told that I needed to be saved.
There are vivid memories of attending the Bible class when the minister read to us on Sunday morning from the Reader's Digest.
I remember my own minister who baptized me as an infant when I was an ungodly, wicked young man being brought to my home to try and talk some sense into me.
They were going to expel me from the school, Bangor Grammar, for my bad behavior and especially my bad language. But that minister never spoke to me about sin.
Never said to me, young man, you need to be saved. You need to get right with God.
That was the tragedy of it all.
And yet, you know, in my teenage years,
I did have a questioning heart and to some extent and measure a seeking soul. I had a fascination with the heavens and science fiction. Got a telescope one Christmas. I had a bedroom in the attic, one of those windows that you push up, you know, with a bar of metal. And I used to hang out that window and look up into the heavens and wonder, what's it all about?
Troubled about the infinity of space, the purpose of life.
Those were questions I had. As I say, I have to watch my time tonight, but as a consequence of those questions, I went round all the churches, apart from the Roman Catholic Church, for my best friend. Well, his father was high up in the Orange. Now they ended that. But I certainly went to the Church of Ireland and I went to the Methodists as well.
So to some measure, you see, there was something of a seeking, inquiring mind.
Oh, the tragedy that no one ever opened the Bible and spoke to me, thus saith the Lord. Now those were the 60s. That was the beginning of rock music. And of course, I was fanatical as far as the Beatles were concerned and the Rolling Stones. Those were days of rebellion.
Days in which there was the rejection of parental authority and the old morality.
It was a day when young men like me grew their hair long just as a sign of that rebellion. So I grew my hair long, can't grow it at all now. But back then I did, down onto my shoulders. How my dad hated that. He was an old paratrooper. It was an abomination to him. But you see, that was the day in which I was living.
That was the day in which, through evil companionship,
I was being introduced to sinful habits. Oh, young people, beware of evil companionship. When I was only 16 years of age, I was absolutely captivated by gambling, and especially cards. I was attending an all-night card school every Friday night. We held it in a home of a man who didn't even know we were in his house.
Doing anything I needed to do to have money to gamble. In school, I was being taught evolution. To some extent and measure, it seemed to provide some answers. But let me immediately say this. What I was taught in school on the basis of evolution is no longer taught.
But you see, it was taught to me as if it was gospel truth. Abandon today those things I was taught. That's evolution. That's science, falsely so called.
Always changing.
But again, the tragedy was, there was no one to open the Bible and say to me, thus saith the Lord.
And oh, the upshot of all of those things was simply this. I was developing into a godless, worldly-minded, rebellious young teenager. And my feet were making haste to hell.
Then there was a number of influences came into my life. I've mentioned some of them, but one in particular, and I'm not taking the time tonight to explore it. But let me say to you, even though I didn't understand these words then, they meant nothing. I came under the influence of modernistic thinking in church.
And you see, the consequence of that was that I became an unbeliever. In this sense, I cast off all religion. I totally repudiated the Word of God.
Of course, I never thought of the Bible as the Word of God. That's language I had never been introduced to. So you see, if you had have met me in Bangor, and if you had begun to witness to me as a Christian, I would have told you in no uncertain manner, I don't believe in God. Don't you talk to me. A dear man was preaching there on the front in Bangor because I became antagonistic to God and to the things of God. And he was preaching in the open air. I hated that. And I remember I went up and I stood in front of him, like nose to nose, and I shouted at him at the top of my voice, telling him to shut his mouth, to desist.
But you know, there was one day I went in on a Friday evening to the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church to the young men's late night prayer meeting.
And as I went in the door over in the left-hand corner, I saw a man and I knew his face. But I couldn't remember from where I knew. But he remembered me. He was the open-air preacher. He had never forgotten me, and understandably. He could hardly believe it. Like the man born blind whose eyes the Lord Jesus opened. Is this really him? The neighbor said. Looks like him. How can it be? He can see. And I want to tell you, men and women, we stood in front of the others in that prayer meeting, hugging each other and weeping out our eyes together. That's the reality of the grace of God.
But you see, as I grew into my teenage years,
as a young man, like all young men, I developed an interest in young ladies. So one Saturday night I was out with my friends, Jim and David, and we were walking along Queen's Parade, and over there is, I don't think it's there anymore, was the Winter Gardens. It had all those machines, you know, that you can roll pennies in and you can shoot ducks. And we stood out on the pavement and looked in, and there were two girls at the jukebox. And we knew they were strangers. We were looking to chat up some girls, as you do on a Saturday night. And we stood out in the pavement and we argued, what's the point of going in to see who they are? There's two of them and there's three of us.
And yet, I don't know why the decision was taken. Let's go in and find out who they are.
That's the night I met my wife. Carol was from Belfast. I didn't want a girl from Belfast. I never had enough money to get on the train.
And as for finding my way around the city, I couldn't have found my way to the city hall in those days.
I don't know whether it was love at first sight. Don't ask me. But we started to go steady. And her brother had just been saved. I think you know him, Ivan Foster's his name. He worked for Ulster Television. Very much addicted to the drink and the partying in those days. He'd just been saved. You know, that was the moment that God Almighty stepped into my life.
Because you see, for the first time, I was brought face to face with the reality of the grace of God.
Started to go steady, and you know what happens? You've got to come home and meet the future mother-in-law.
So I was brought to the foster house. Horror of horrors. I discovered they were such a deeply religious family. Moreover, they went to Ian Paisley's church, and my family hated him passionately.
I didn't know anything about him apart from the fact he was hated. And of course I met Ivan. How disconcerting that was.
Because you see, there was one thing that you could not deny. And that was the joy of God in the face of Ivan Foster.
And that troubled me, you see, and perplexed me, because I thought religious people were the most miserable bunch on earth. And yet there was such joy in him.
And immediately, he was already concerned to see his sister Carol saved. Then he began, of course, to witness to me, to invite me to the meetings.
And so I got an invitation to Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, and finally, I went. What a night that was. I have my senior moments, but the memory of that first visit is as vivid tonight as it was back then. I remember where I sat. I remember the things that troubled me and perplexed me from the very moment I went in the door. And the first of those things was watching people coming into the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, evidently happy to be coming to church. That was a new experience.
You see, my dad had gone to church, but all of the children, we knew Dad didn't really like going to church. But here was the people coming in, and oh, they were joyful.
And then when they began to sing, well, I'd never heard singing like this. Certainly I've no memory of ever singing in church or remembering even my family singing. I remember standing with a hymn book open.
I remember the choir singing, and undoubtedly others. But all the congregational singing.
Oh, I remember that. And then when Dr. Paisley began to pray, I stood with my eyes opened and just watched him. Just watched him. Wondering, how can this be? You see, I have been influenced by ministers who've made it plain they don't know what God is really like. But here was a man praying as if he knew God intimately. And it puzzled me and it perplexed me as a young man.
And what can I say about the preaching? And oh, when we have our memories of Dr. Paisley and you folks in Armagh especially,
remember those plain, powerful gospel preaching meetings that gave rise in the revivalists to the heading Revival Fire in Armagh. Was it 100-something souls saved? What preaching?
And you see, that night, that first night, I learned something.
I learned that night that there were people in Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, and they were Christians, and they were saved, whatever that meant. But there were people that were not. And I discovered and learned that first night I was among them.
You see, in that fearful preaching,
a line was drawn.
And Dr. Paisley was making it plain.
There are people here who are saved. And there are people who need to be. And from that first night, I was uncomfortable in such meetings.
And especially when it came to the appeal. And when that line was being drawn.
And of course, like Saul of Tarsus, I was kicking against the pricks. I tried to avoid going to those meetings. But of course I was going steady with Carol. And so I went to quite a number of those meetings over those months. And then I discovered something else, man and woman. I discovered to be a Christian is a real thing. And I understood clearly that if my girlfriend was to get converted, she wouldn't be going the places we were then going to. She wouldn't be engaging in the activities that we were then engaging in. There would be a change. The Beatles, they were coming for their first concert to Belfast. And I was so determined to get tickets and be there. We went to the jazz club in Great Victoria Street. I knew those things would stop. I didn't understand why. But you see, I'd gleaned enough to understand it's a real thing to be a Christian. Then one evening, in the family home, the foster home, I even was coming home from a meeting. I heard his footsteps on the gravel path. That was usually when I tried to get out of the house to avoid him. But I didn't. And then he came, big smile. "So glad to see you, Michael. Dr. Paisley's having a gospel mission on in Foundry Street. Off the Newton Arch Road, I'm giving my testimony on Wednesday night. Maybe you'd like to come." "Oh, I can't come." Made some reason, but it was only an excuse. And then he said, "Well, maybe you could come on Thursday night." No, I can't come on Thursday night. And then I got a dig in the ribs. I've had a lot of them since. And Carol said to me, "You could go some night." And so I gave in and said, "I'll go Friday night." Now time's gone and I can't tell you all the things I sought to do, men and women, to avoid going on Friday night. And they all fell to the ground. And so we got off the train. There was Ivan, the hat on. The joy of God on his face. And I was so angry. So annoyed. I had sought to get Carol into the city centre to get the tickets for the Beatles concert, and then I thought, well, just forget about Ivan, but it all fallen to the ground. And I was so enraged, I would hardly walk with him. For that, I got scolded. If ever a young man went into a gospel meeting in an evil frame of spirit, alas, it was me. As Carol came to the door of the gospel hall, I took her by the arm and I said, "You're not to get saved in here tonight." Because I knew what that meant. But there I was, now sitting under the preaching of the gospel in a mission. My, if there were hot meetings in Ravenhill, this was even hotter. Listening to the Word of God. I remember vividly Dr. Paisley speaking about a young lady who'd been in his meetings in those days. She was so fond of the dancing that though she was under conviction, she just wouldn't come to Christ because of the dancing. She'd been cleaning the floor with her mother. She gave a little sigh and she was gone. As I remember, just in her late teens, I remember how that spoke to me that night as the matter of the urgency of the gospel was brought home. Some people were saved that night. Meeting was over. Carol had been weeping. I had held her hand down during the appeal. Wouldn't let her respond publicly. And I even got up out of the seat like this and stepped back just to allow us past to leave like everybody else was leaving. And men and women, I can't answer this question. I couldn't leave. I actually said these words, "No, we'll stay." And there I was. Now, I was sitting in a believer's prayer meeting. I didn't even know there was such a thing. Because immediately after the gospel meeting was over, there was a prayer meeting. Now, here I was, sitting in a prayer meeting. And there was a man who had come in from the shipyards.
He had his overalls on. He had not been home. And I remember watching him as he got up to pray there at the front near the right-hand side. And oh, he prayed with such anguish over those who had gone out of the meeting unsaved. And I was looking at him and thinking to myself, how is it that man's concerned about me? He doesn't know me. Then I even prayed publicly. And he prayed for both of us. And the tears fell onto my shoulder. And I tell you, men and women, there was conviction deepening in my heart. And so, the two of us went up to see Dr. Paisley in the little inquiry room. But you know, as I climbed the stairs like Saul, I was kicking against the bricks again. And so we went in, and the moment we went in, I tackled him. I said, Mr. Paisley, I want to tell you, my family's always hated you. And I'm not here to get saved, I'm only here to talk to you about it. But oh, you see, the wisdom of Dr. Paisley, he immediately discerned Carol was weeping. And so he said to me, young man, you be quiet. Well, you know, he was the big man. I fitted in here. I was quiet. He said, you just sit there for a moment while I talk to your girlfriend. He's talked to Carol for a few moments, she just wanted to get saved. And then he turned to me. The first time I gave my testimony in Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, Dr. Paisley described me as his most difficult convert. And whether he would have said that 40 years on, I don't know. But you see, men and women, I would not tell you all, I never have, of my life as an ungodly, wicked young man. But everyone that knew me, when I was saved, it went round Bangor Grammar like wildfire. Teachers made mention of it in class. I was brought to the headmaster to explain it. And people were going around saying, did you hear that Patrick's got good living? It's unbelievable. My friend said to me, of all people in this school, you couldn't be a Christian. And you see, when Dr. Paisley was speaking to me, that's what I kept saying. Of all people, I couldn't be a Christian. I couldn't live that life. I couldn't be a Christian. And he just kept bringing me to this book. First of all, to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I don't know how many times that arrow was sent to me. But it became a barbed arrow of conviction in my soul. You know, the night I was saved, I didn't know one verse of the Bible. Couldn't have quoted it to you. I've often said God taught me simple theology that night, that I was a poor, lost, ruined, guilty sinner, and Jesus Christ was just the very Savior that I needed. You see, that conviction of sin, I couldn't defeat it. I couldn't avoid it. And then he brought me into Isaiah 53. Brought me to the cross. The big man made me put my name. He was wounded for Michael Patrick's transgressions. He was bruised for Michael Patrick's iniquities. By his stripes, Michael Patrick can be healed. And then over to Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's my salvation text. That's the text that along with Carol we got down on our knees at a bench, a little bench by the way, along with the big man. And we came to Christ. And we sought the Lord and we cried out for the Lord to save us. I can remember some of the things I prayed that night. To forgive my sins and wash me in the blood. I remember especially praying this, make me a real Christian and help me to live for you. And in all of the richness of God's mercy and all of the freeness and the fullness of His divine grace, men and women that night,
that night, that moment, God saved me. From that moment, everything changed. Everything changed. Oh, you see, not only sovereign seeking grace here, but you see saving grace in this dear man. You see, from that very night, these lips that had been so profane were full of praise. Loved to sing the old hymns. Instead of desiring and indulging in all of the sinful pleasures of the world, I fell in love with this Bible. And I'd hated it. You men and women, Pastor Willie Mullen came to Bangor. I'm over the time that I was going to finish at. Keep your minister and you happy tonight. But Pastor Willie Mullen came, and the Baptist lady next door to us who'd been praying for me, unknown to me, because I was such a bad influence on her son, Jim, she said to me, "Michael, you should go and hear him. I was only weeks saved." And I went to hear him. He was doing a series from Genesis 49, tracing the tribes in Genesis. And the first Bible teaching message I ever heard was in Reuben. "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." And old Willie Mullen began to trace the tribe of Reuben through the Bible, showing again and again how he indeed illustrated the flesh in a believer. And all this book that I thought was dry and dusty and dead, it was coming alive. And I tell you, I got excited. And you don't realize how excited I got. I got so excited, I knocked doors in Bangor. Everybody that I knew who was religious, who hadn't been at the meeting, I went and knocked their doors and said, "You've got to come and hear this man." Presbyterian lady across from our home, my granny was very fond of her. She chased me. She knew me well. She was so irate that me, of all people, should be coming to invite her to meetings. But I was excited. And I want to tell you, 50 years on, I'm still excited about the Bible. You young people, get to grips with your Bible. Don't spend hours in front of a television and computer games. Get to grips with your Bible. And if you want to be anything for God and do anything for God, you've got to get to grips with your Bible. I'm doing a series in the Young People's Fellowship, the Junior Fellowship in Lisburn on Joseph. 7 weeks to the end of November. And I'm studying it again. Spending a few hours again going over what I have studied and preached in the past. And I want to tell you, I'm still getting excited about the Bible. No book like God's book. Those are the changes. Love the house of God. Love the place of prayer. Now I have a desire to win souls. Got involved in the outreach. And it was during the outreach in Newton Arts, reaching teenagers on a Saturday night, that I felt the call of God to preach. Laughed at it, of course, me. I wrestled with it for months. How much Dr. Paisley knew that. I don't know how many times I bothered him about it. So it was, I ended up in the Christian ministry. And of course, it was 1967 in December that I was placed as the student minister of White Abbey. So that's not yesterday. It's a long time ago. But I can say tonight in these words of Paul, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great." There are two things, and this is briefly. There are two things I just want to emphasize in closing. The Master said to this dear man, "Tell them of the great things the Lord have done for thee and have had compassion on thee." And you see, men and women, when I come to that point, as God knows my heart this instant, I don't know how to give expression to that. Why should the Lord have loved me? Loved me so much that he gave himself on Calvary for me. Died that atoning death for me. I was so deserving of his judgment, of being cut off. But he loved me. He had compassion on me. And he saved me. There's a great triumph in the chapter. There's a note of a great testimony in the chapter. There's also a great tragedy in this chapter. Because you'll notice that the youths of the neighborhood, they came out. And they saw that dear man, and there he is sitting. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. And what did they do? Oh, we read it there in verse 17. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. I don't want to begin preaching on that and all of the motives behind it. But what a tragedy. In the face of such a signal example of the mercy and grace and power of Jesus Christ to save, they wanted rid of him. They wanted nothing to do with him. Now, answer me this. Are you in the meeting tonight unsaved? And yet, mum was saved, dad was saved, a brother of yours, a sister of yours? You've seen the reality of the grace of God in the life of a loved one, and yet you're still unsaved? What a tragedy to die unsaved and be lost in hell when you have seen firsthand the reality of the salvation of God in those family members. And oh, tonight, if I've been able to confess something of the reality of the grace of God in my heart and life, I beseech you, the Savior that saved me, he can save you tonight. No matter who you are, where you are, no matter what you have done, Jesus Christ can save to the very uttermost. Come to the Savior. May the Lord bless this testimony for his name's sake.